Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
The purpose of the Bible on Trial, as created by Rich Humple, is to compare the current beliefs of Christianity to the actual words and teachings of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his own eyewitness disciples, and then discover if there are any differences. Now join the Spirit of Truth Ministry team for an eye-opening hour of investigation as we search for truth by putting the Bible on trial. Hello and welcome all to another edition of the Bible on Trial on this glorious, beautiful, and going to be a wonderfully warm day in Southern California, Friday the 13th, 2015. We are delighted that you have decided to take some time from your busy schedule and join us today, either live with us or through our MP3 downloads. So we are glad that you can join us where and when you decide. We'd like to encourage you to go to our website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. The site is growing by leaps and bounds. It's really delightful to see, and we're so happy that many of you have decided to join us through via the RSS feed system that is on WordPress. We will, and we encourage you also to go to our original website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There's lots of good information there as well. Today is an auspicious day. Today, Friday the 3rd. Oh, and hello, Linda. How are you? It's nice to have you with us today. Friday the 13th is the day in 1680 or...
No, it's 13.
13, that's right. 1310, I think, if I'm not mistaken. Okay. It was a long time ago when the King Philip of Spain and... King Philip of France... And the Pope at the time decided that they wanted to collect the treasure of the Templars, and they went and captured all of those who hadn't gotten away yet, and literally burned Jacques
and wiped out the Cathars.
Exactly, and so Friday the 13th has been
an unlucky day
ever since. Exactly. So we are happy to have you here with us. Good morning, Suzette. And good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And, of course, Rick is sitting directly across from me, and you'll be hearing from him in just a couple of minutes. But first, let us have our prayer. Father in heaven, we honor the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Anything that has a name has a personality. And we know that there are three of you who are of one mind and one heart, but three individuals. We express our joy, our delight, and our love by honoring those names and honoring the words that those names represent. I pray, Father, that as we go through our study today, we will accept only the truth, that we will reject all attempts at deception, that your Spirit will be in us so thoroughly that we will recognize the truth from the lie. We will recognize the source of end time visions, we will recognize that what Jesus said to his own disciples is much more important than anything that has followed on from any other source. And I pray, Father, that as we discuss, as we learn, as we live, and as we love each other through your words, that you will be here in spirit and in truth and guide us. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All righty. We've had a terrific study before the study, and I keep saying we should record those and actually post them as addendums to our show, but maybe as we get closer to some auspicious time elements that are coming up, maybe the Lord will see fit to bring us to the place where we can do this full time and would have the time to do that. So anyway, good morning all, good afternoon, good evening, wherever, whenever you are.
Yes. Thank you, Dennis, and welcome everyone. I hope and pray that what you hear here will give you understanding, will give you hope, will give you confidence, and most of all, will give you wisdom.
May I say something briefly about my experience teaching? I have challenged all of my students to prove every one of the teachers at the little academy that I teach at. I've challenged them all to prove us wrong. And I even said, when your teacher says something, if you don't know it, you can't prove whether what they've said is true or not. If it's not something that you have internalized, if it's not something that you have really worked on and studied, you don't know whether they're telling you the truth. And I said, this is particularly true when it comes to religious and spiritual issues.
Wow. And Dennis, how well has that played there at school?
Well, my kids, I've told this to my kids for years in one form or another.
Well, I mean, how are things for you at school?
Right now, things are pretty steady, but, you know,
it's guarded.
My kids know, you know, all of my band members could go home and say, do you know what Mr. Neufeld said? But as of now, if they have
but
done
saying,
that.
Are they making it easy for you at school, or are they
okay,
requiring some things which they don't require of
yes.
some others? That
Yeah, well, there's that. But, you know, life ain't fair.
Well, okay. But, Dennis,
that's because you're outside the box.
That's why. You see, what I'm asking you is what I wanted to start out with today.
Notice how that dovetails. I didn't know what you're going to talk about.
No. And well, I felt really bad that I wasn't able to join you last Friday.
But we had a nice time.
I'm glad you did. And you know, God can do what God
does.
Can do.
Yep.
And God can do anything. And I again want to ask all of our listeners and here all of you in the room to keep Spirit of Truth Ministry in your prayer, and particularly keep me in your prayer, because I am
you're under attack,
up against some big decisions that I don't want to have to make. The Son of God was sitting with his disciples in what is commonly called the upper room. And he was giving them a profound and wonderful but unsettling talk. He loved them dearly. Most of them still didn't quite know what to make of him. And true to form, he would use words of encouragement, words of hope, words of love. And then he would use words that didn't pull any punches. In John chapter 15, starting with verse 18, he says this to his disciples. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me before you. Just pause for a moment here, because we really need to set the context of what he's saying. When we see the word world, what is it that we visualize?
The whole world, everybody.
The whole world, all the continents, all the peoples, all the nations, everything. The word translated world, the Greek word, it is cosmos. Now, cosmos is
everything.
What?
Everything, universe.
It's everything.
Yeah.
But it can also be
a universe,
a specific group,
data set or group, right?
Is that a Greek derivation too?
The Greek word is cosmos, and it has several meanings.
Cosmos does.
Yes. And one of those meanings is that it can be a specific group. Now, when the Son of Man says, if the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. How much of the world knew about him?
Very few. Very few.
Did a specific group know about him?
Yes.
And that specific group would be what we would term today, if this went on today, would be termed believers.
Mm-hmm.
The people of the faith.
Right.
Who all believe in the personage Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of the world. So when he said, if the world hates you, who's he talking about to his disciples?
It must have been the local country, the people that were right there.
Those who are their fellow believers.
Apropos of that, I synthesize, my job here is to kind of synthesize things down, and every once in a while I figure it out. The world at the time, the little universe that Jesus was operating in, hated him. Okay? They also hated his own disciples, his disciples. And we can see that Satan manufactured an out for these people who hated the disciples. He manufactured a system whereby they could go over to this system and make claim that they were still believers. All right? Here's my synthesis. The world will hate us because to the world, the one unforgivable sin is to speak the truth. Jesus was speaking the truth and was hated for it, so much so that those that hated him saw to it that he was executed on a cross. Now, remember, the cross did not kill Jesus. Okay. What do we have to look forward to if we are doing the same thing that Jesus is doing?
Dennis, he was discredited.
He was discredited, right.
And that's why they hung him on a cross.
Right.
He was discredited.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm going to ask another question concerning the world, because we really need to understand this. Because most people think, oh, the world. Yeah, the world. This is the whole world. And by doing that, the group of believers that they belong to are separate from the whole world that hates they don't hate. Remember that God and God through the Son of God, His Son, divided the world into two kingdoms. That's it. Yes, there's nations, there's peoples, there's tongues, there's kindreds, there's all of this, but there are only two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of the world, which is ruled by the ruler of the world, who is
Satan.
Satan, and that the is evil one, the ancient serpent.
That's the kingdom of darkness.
And there is the kingdom of God. Now, there is a kingdom in transition, which is comparable to the children of Israel and the mixed multitude whom God led out of Egypt into the wilderness. That kingdom was a kingdom in transition. They were not the kingdom of God, but they were given all of the elements that they needed to become the kingdom of God, and they refused to become His kingdom. So when the Son of God is speaking to His disciples here, and He says, if the world hates you, He is talking about those who are in the kingdom of the world. Those who are in the kingdom of the world. Understand that when we enter this world, we do not enter the kingdom of God. We enter the kingdom of the world. The only way that we would be born into the kingdom of God is if our parents were in the kingdom of God. But no one's parents have been in the kingdom of God. And to demonstrate this, and to verify this, the Son of God's statement to Nicodemus, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you cannot be born of your mother into the kingdom of God. And who is Jesus saying this to? Nicodemus. Who's Nicodemus? He's a teacher of Israel. He is a doctorate of the law. He has a doctorate in the law. He is the highest religious authority that could be attained to in Israel. And he was not in the kingdom of God. So, no one, including myself, has been born into the kingdom of God at their birth.
Oh, and by the way, I will go so far as to say, has anyone as yet been born again? You see, by this definition, by what you're saying, first of all, you can't be born by your own physical mother into the kingdom of God. But how do you know you have been born again into the kingdom of God? We get all sorts of stories on this. People are slain in the spirit. They are overcome.
Well, they've been born again, and they tell you the date.
They tell you the date.
The date, the time, and the place.
Because they had an enormous, overwhelming feeling when it happened. Or they've been baptized at age 12 or whatever, because that's the tradition of the church, And they've been told by their elders, you are now in the kingdom of heaven. Don't worry about your salvation anymore. You are saved forever.
Can we read that text where he gives the qualifications to be born again?
Well,
it's in John 3.
It's John 3. 3:5 and 3:7.
This is not something that we just cooked up here this morning.
Let me go there. Hang on just a second here. John 3. And here we go.
Let's read that.
Jesus said, this is John 3, 3.
Third John.
No, John.
John.
Book of John. Okay.
Book of John. Let's go to verse 2. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. By the way, Nicodemus is speaking for the Sanhedrin.
All right.
They know. The Sanhedrin knows he comes from God.
And he says how it is they know.
Because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. All right? Now, there's a disclaimer for you. John 3:3, Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Here is an example of someone talking before their brain is
who doesn't get it.
Yeah. He's
saying you've done a lot of miracles, but let me tell you, that one is never going to work out.
And you see how superficial. Nicodemus is an example of what we
get
all the time.
But Nicodemus is there.
But Nicodemus is there. And Jesus then says in John 3:5, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, what does it mean? Here. What does it mean to be born of the water and born of the Spirit?
Revelation 12:17.
Absolutely. There you go.
So, when the Son of God tells his disciples, if the world hates you, what he is saying is this. If the kingdom of the world hates you, remember that it hated me before it hated you.
And you see, the caveat of that is that most of the people who are going to do that hating are not Muslims or Shintos or people
pagans
or whatever.
Or
they are people that already claim to be
people
in the kingdom
who sit beside you on the pew in your church.
Yep. And they do not believe and have no respect for you when you tell them, I have not been born again and neither have you. And they go ballistic.
Yep.
When you say that.
Because
how dare you.
Jesus sat beside those who hated him in the synagogue. And after saying a few words that they didn't find to their liking, they went to pick up stones to stone him to death. So please don't think that the hating of those who have the truth is going to come from the heathens, the pagans, the Muslims.
They could care less.
Yeah.
It's going to come from your own church, mm-hmm. from your own family.
Yeah.
Because Jesus' family was embarrassed by him.
In fact, Jesus' brothers tried to get him to go to the Passover.
Get him out of the way.
And they knew that if he went to Jerusalem, they were going to kill him.
Now, how do you tell if you belong to the world or not?
That's a good question.
Jesus goes on.
Mm-hmm.
If you belonged to the world would love you as its own. But because you do not belong to the world, because my choice withdrew you from the world as he withdrew Israel from Egypt. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the words I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. But it will be on my account that they will do all it will be on my account that they will do all this because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come, if I had not spoken to them, now pay special attention. He's talking to his disciples. I want you to pay special attention because what he is revealing here is why he came. Most people think that the Son of God came here to die, to save.
What text are we
at? We are John 15. I started in 18 and I'm now at 22.
Chapter 3.
Most people believe that Jesus died to save them. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, is what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus for the first time. But here, in fact, is the truth about why he came. And this is the only reason he came. Now, the reason that he was put to death is so that the price would be paid for those who learned righteousness, who practiced righteousness, so they could enter the kingdom of God, because that price in blood had to be paid. But he did not pay a price to save sinners in their sin. He paid the price to save sinners from their sin.
So the distinction is between, and it is not a very fine distinction. See, people will say there are, you know, this is, you know, I'm really close to what you believe, so I don't have to believe what you believe. In order to be saved, a person has to be inside the kingdom of God. In order for that to happen, they have to prove that they love God, that they love Jesus, and that they have become sanctified in the truth.
Well, Jesus said several times, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Right.
If you keep my commandments, you demonstrate that you love me.
And so the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, which is what Jesus did at his crucifixion, was not ubiquitous. It was not for the world. It was for a specific group of people who had already demonstrated that they loved God by doing something that no other people in the world were doing. And that is keeping the commandments of God and holding to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, my question is, and I'm asking it of me, has anyone in this entire world ever been completely righteous? Well, we have some examples. We have some examples in the Old Testament of people who God declared righteous. Job was righteous before God in his day. You had Noah who was righteous. You had, and the only
reason,
by
the way, they were righteous before the Ten Commandments were given.
That's right. They were righteous before the Ten Commandments were given. Okay? And people will say, well, it would be much harder to be righteous under the Ten Commandments than not under the Ten Commandments. And there is a very specific apostle.
Well, how did those people know what sin was if they didn't have the Ten Commandments? Because, you know, Paul says that before the commandments came,
that's what I was.
He was without sin.
Yeah.
But when they came, he didn't say, "Oh, I know what sin is." You know what he said? When the commandment came, I died.
Neither Noah or
Abraham
Job or Abraham or Methuselah or any of these other people lived at a time when the Ten Commandments were in existence. If it was impossible to know sin, how could God declare them and them only righteous?
And impossible to be righteous.
If it was
impossible
to be righteous.
God said to Abraham, when he made the covenant with him, the covenant of circumcision, when he made the covenant with him, he said, "Abraham, my covenant with you and your descendants after you is that I will be your God and you will be my people. And the sign of this covenant is on the eighth day, every male will be circumcised." That's the sign of the covenant. Now, back to Jesus speaking to his disciples.
I would break your jaw.
This is why he came, and he states it. If I had not come, I had not spoken to them, they would have been blameless. Do you know what the word blameless means?
Righteous.
Would they have been righteous? Would they have been righteous? No. But they would not have been guilty.
Right. Correct.
You see, blame is guilt. That's, you say, well, who did that? Well, he did. I saw him do it. So what are you doing?
Casting blame.
You're saying he's to blame for that. If you are blameless, you don't have any witness to what is going on. And so you carry on because you don't know any better. And there isn't anybody who says what you're doing is wrong. So he said, the Son of God said, this is why I came. Because if I hadn't come and told them what their unrighteous deeds were, they wouldn't be guilty for their unrighteous deeds. Well, now, this all starts to make sense. Why do the sinners hate the Son of God? Because he has exposed their guilt. And they don't like that.
What is the text you're reading?
Because they're happy in their sin. And they're powerful in their sin. And they're honored in their sin. And they're held in high position in their sin.
And it is not as if Jesus never said this before. Well, and we have read, and to confirm this to you, dear listener, in John 3, 19 through 21, we see Jesus applying this in absolute language, in clear, crystal clear language. Here it is. And this is the judgment. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say, I didn't come to judge the world? Well, yeah, he said, I have not come to judge the world. But then he says, and this is the judgment, that light, otherwise known as righteousness, has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who thinks for everyone who does wicked thing hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And that's what you were just talking about.
But that's not anyone in our church.
But that's not, oh boy, heavens no. It's no one that I know in the churches. Okay, but listen to this. But whoever, now, and this really irks people when I point this out to them. And I used to be on all sorts of different blogs, and I would point these. I'm no longer doing that. I wasn't addicted, but I just decided that it wasn't. It was counterproductive, and I wasn't doing any good. Here it is. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. See, what people are thinking today, what they have been taught today, is that you first come to the light. You first bask in the glory of God. You say the sinner's prayer. You accept Jesus by grace through faith. And then you start learning how to do the truth. That is what Paul teaches.
But don't ever imagine that you can become sinless.
And then here is Jesus who says, but whoever, by the way, does that limit, is God limiting that, you know, who can do this? No, this is anyone. Whoever does what is true, comes to the light so that it may clearly be seen that his works have been carried out in God. So we have been taught it bass-ackwards.
So give us the text again.
That's
John 3:19-21. Yes. And may I just add to that there, if Paul heard Jesus say those words,
he would not have said.
He would say, see your good works? Yeah. That's boast. Yeah. And we know that where there is boasting, that is sin. So you who say that you're practicing the truth, let me point out a few errors in your way.
And then he says, and the reason I know this is true, because I received this in vision.
Yeah. From no man. No man gave
Nobody
me this.
Gave
Not
me
even
this.
The disciples of Jesus gave me this. I got this right from God. That's what Paul says
right. Time
and again.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Okay, if I could insert here, this is what I was thinking about earlier.
Pull the mic closer, Don.
Okay, just... let's define some terms first. What born again would be born of who?
The Holy
God.
Spirit.
God.
God, yes.
And you see that defined clearly in Revelation 12, the chapter.
These are the texts. We have a lot of students out there, and I'm a teacher, and these are the references that you want to study. This is the book of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the first John. Chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous and know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him.
Practices. And isn't that what we just talked about?
Mm-hmm. Then there's
in
another
John 3, 21.
John 3, 9. 1 John 3, 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
And I've had those who have told me they have been born again, they do not sin. But what they say is that God does not see their sin.
And by the way, where do they get that one? Well,
yeah.
You know where they get that one? They get that one from a very...
from a famous apostle.
The actual brother of Jesus Christ, who wrote the book James in the Bible. The book of James was not written by the disciple James. It was written by
the half-brother of Jesus
who was born after Jesus was born.
Half-brother?
He was a half-brother.
How do you know he was a half? I thought he was a full-brother.
Well,
I mean, he wasn't biological,
he was not born of God, was what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Jesus was not his father.
He was born of the same mother.
He was born of the same mother.
And his father
was Joseph.
Joseph.
Correct.
And his mother, Mary, conceived him.
And according
to... But Jesus, the Son of God, was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
But not according to Paul in Romans 1. So, here's what it says.
Where?
This is... James 5:19-20, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And so they say, James is in the Bible, and therefore whatever James said is true. Even though James is one of the brothers of Jesus that tried to get him killed and usurped the power that and the authority that Jesus gave to Peter in managing the Jerusalem Council and the Jerusalem Church.
Well, it's all of his disciples, because Jesus gave the Great Commission to all the disciples, not just to Peter.
And James was, and James, the brother of Jesus, was not there when he gave that.
Right. And James, a brother of Jesus, it is said... received an angel or a bright shining being, which they concluded was an angel, who told him that his brother Jesus had selected him personally to lead the church in Jerusalem.
And by the way, that's a vision, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. And that's why Paul, who was always at odds with James, in fact, it was James who set Paul up and got him arrested. He wanted to get him killed, but he didn't succeed in that because Paul claimed to be a Roman citizen, and so the ruler couldn't kill him and had to send him off to Rome, and that's a whole other story. Now, just if you think that Jesus may have only said this once and so it couldn't have been that important, we're going to read what he has to say about why he came. Mm-hmm. In John chapter 9, now, in John chapter 9, this chapter is pretty much devoted to the healing of the man born blind. Jesus said that the reason this man was blind, because the disciples said, did this man sin, or was it his parents who sinned that he's born blind? And Jesus says, no, it's neither him nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God could be demonstrated. So anyway, at the very end here, starting with verse 35.
There's a siren going off.
Dogs are even interested in this.
Let me go ahead.
Go ahead.
Jesus heard that they had driven him away. Now, the him was the man born blind who could now see, but they drove him away because he stood as evidence against them. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Sir, the man replied, tell me who he is, so that I may believe in him.
This is too much.
It's too good. Jesus said, you are looking at him. He is speaking to you. The man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Jesus said, it is for judgment that I have come into this world, so that those without sight may see, and those with sight turn blind. Hearing this, some of the Pharisees who were present said to him, we're not blind, surely. Jesus replied, blind? If you were, you would not be guilty. But since you say, we see, your guilt remains.
Go ahead.
It's
9:39-41, right?
John?
Yes. That John is 9. John 9. 39-41.
In other words, the Pharisees declared themselves to be savvy, that they understood what God meant while he what they had studied the law, they had studied the prophets, they declared themselves
they were what is termed, their title was Doctor of the law.
Correct.
They had it all together.
Right. And even though Jesus pointed out their error scripturally, which is what he came to do, he came to teach the truth about scripture, right? Mm-hmm. And even though he, and remember, Nicodemus said, we know you are from God because of all the works that you do. Okay? Mm-hmm. They knew he was from God. And because they rejected his interpretation of prophecy, interpretation of the Bible, which was the truth, because they decided.
Well, there wasn't a Bible at the time.
No, but the Torah and all that, the scriptures that
the
they
law
had,
and
the law and the prophets, mm-hmm. because they knew it backwards and forwards, and he was giving them an entirely different look at it, and because they rejected that, they rejected him, and that is why that Jesus said, because you have claimed to see, you're guilty.
So their teaching, the doctors of the law's teaching, was a teaching to maintain and support the kingdom of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And
which was not the whole earth.
No.
Their world.
Well, the kingdom of the world represents everybody. The people who sit beside you in the pew at church are in the kingdom of the world.
Right.
Your pastor is in the kingdom of the world, just like the doctors of the law were in Jesus' day. I'll tell you what. Go to your pastor and say, did Paul teach the same thing that the Son of God taught? Did not go farther? Did not do less? Did he teach the same thing? Is Paul's teaching 100% in compliance with the testimony of Jesus? And do you know what they will say?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
And say, well, Spirit of Truth Ministry has offered $1,000 to anyone who can demonstrate that Paul's teaching does not go farther and is the same.
And no one's taken us up.
As is recorded by those who were his eyewitnesses. And I've not had anyone try.
And by the way, it's not that we did this with John in London. I just had contact with him again. Recently via an email that he sent. But John listens to us on our radio broadcast here. And he went away for a month. We didn't see him. He heard hide nor hair. When that challenge went out, the challenge that you just made, when it went out, John left the broadcast.
Sought to earn it.
And when he came back, and he was a staunch apologist for Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Staunch. Just like we
were
back in the
old
days.
Didn't he refer to you and Dr. Rich in some...
Yeah, well, no, he
less
no,
than...
No, he literally...
Well, that you were misguided.
No, he didn't. He said we were sons of Satan.
Oh, well, okay, well, that's what I'm...
No, he was very, very specific, and then he left and came back a month later and said, very simply, you are right. And he has been teaching in London, having classes in his home, using our book as a textbook, having people come over. And he even said he's continued to do that and has fully come over to the fact that the two teachings, the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of Paul, are completely 180 degrees out of phase.
And if you want to know what hate is, just keep asking.
Yeah.
back.
Oh, by the way, it's called holy hate.
Yeah.
It's called holy hate. These people believe that they are justified in hating you, and that is, and I experienced that, and I'm, and I know he doesn't listen. I haven't had any contact with him for now going on 10 years. My beloved cousin, when I gave him a copy of our book, mm-hmm. when it first came out, said, he read two chapters and then said to me in an email, I have thrown that book away because Satan is in it, and I have heard nothing from him since.
I hope somebody found it in the trash.
Who knows?
See,
10 years.
The reason that people reject the testimony of Jesus, now they'll tell you they haven't rejected it. They just will tell you it doesn't apply to them because they're a Gentile and they're, you know, Paul's gospel.
Yeah.
The reason that they reject it is because they want to be saved in their sins.
Yeah.
They don't want to have their sins removed.
Right.
Because to remove sin means that you have to stop sinning the sin.
Heaven forbid.
Come on. Back to John chapter 15, and we're going to run out of time again. And
So we've got about 9 minutes.
If I had not come, if I had not spoken to them, they would have been blameless. But as it is, they have no excuse, no excuse, no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me hates my Father. And believe me, those who hate him and hate his Father are the ones out there saying, I love God. Mm-hmm. I love his Father, and they love me.
Where are you now?
I'm John 15, where I started.
Okay.
And we're verse 33 and 34. Now, when you keep in mind what we read in John 3 about what Nicodemus said.
John 15 what?
It doesn't go to 33.
John, 23.
Okay.
Anyone who hates me hates my Father. If I had not performed such works among them as no one else has ever done, they would be blameless. But as it is, they have seen all this, and still they hate both me and my Father. Now, those doctors of the law, if he said that to them, they would say, we hate you, but we don't hate God. Whoever your Father is, we don't know. But all this was only to fulfill the words written in their law. Why does he call it their law? Because they are doctors of the law. They own it.
Yeah.
They hated me for no reason. When the advocate comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who issues from the Father, she will be my witness. And you too will be witnesses, because you have been with me from the outcome. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. This last Sunday morning, when I got up and I went into the kitchen, fixed my cup of coffee and sat down, I was going to do a little work on a project I'm starting to demonstrate the differences between the testimony of Jesus and the Gospel of Paul. I opened up my Bible and felt strongly impressed that there was something there that I needed to read on the page that I had just opened to. I was feeling down. I do feel down from time to time over 21 years, almost 21 and a half years of doing this. And people go, wow, you sure know a lot about the Bible. But that's it. You know, as far as hearing what I have to say, you know, you've really gone off the deep end. Oh, it's deep, all right.
Yeah, just keep swimming.
It's deep. I was very honored. One of the people at work is going to have a recommitment service with her husband. She's Catholic. And she said, you know, I really wanted you to stand with me as my
sponsor.
I don't know what it's. There is a name for it. But I talked to the priest, and you have to be Catholic.
Oh, my goodness.
And I said, you know, I'm honored that you would think of me to give me that you think so highly of me that you would want me to stand there with you. And in a recommitment service is really something, because it's not getting married. When you get married, you're young, you still don't know each other all that well, but you get married, you know, and then you start finding out things that maybe you didn't know, and maybe you say, well, if I'd have known this. But recommitment, after the number of years that she has been married, that you really have to be serious about this. And it's a very
moving, isn't it?
It's moving.
Yeah.
And the fact that she would want me to be involved in that way was an honor to me. So I'm down in my kitchen, and I look at the pages here, and I see something which I relate to right away. Jeremiah is saying this to God after a particularly bad episode.
So, Jeremiah 20 what?
Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 9. He's had several episodes with religious leaders and false prophets and the king, and none of them have gone well. So Jeremiah says this to God. You have seduced me, Yahweh, and I have let myself be seduced. You have overpowered me. You were the stronger. I am a daily laughingstock. Everybody's butt. Each time I speak the word, I have to howl and proclaim violence and ruin. The word of Yahweh has meant for me insult, derision, all day long. I used to say, I will not think about him. I will not speak in his name anymore. There seemed to be a fire burning in my heart. And I say, Jeremiah, I've not experienced that yet. But I know what it is like to be ignored, ridiculed, and thought of as a fool.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you, everyone, for being here. We encourage you to join us tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Please go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. And you can download this and other MP3 or on iTunes, if anything you need. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, so long for now.